We've only got two sermons left in the book of 2 Thessalonians, unless the Lord comes back, or unless, for some reason, I preach a real stem winder tonight. But we're just about to the end. I have no idea where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do next, but I will guarantee you this, it'll be from the Bible. That's all I ever know what to do is preach out of the Bible. But we're going to look at verses 7 through 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tonight. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Now, in order to remember that, that word ought to kind of jog your memory a little bit. Read verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not eat or would not work, neither should he eat. Now verses 7 through 9, we find the example of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And Paul exhorts the saints to remember the spotless conduct of him and his missionary companions when they were among them. Now, he's not bragging on himself. He's not saying, look at how wonderful I am. He's saying, when I was there, I taught you by precept and by practice that every man ought to do his own work. Every man ought to provide for his own family. Paul and his missionary companions did not walk disorderly, but they provided a sterling example of what a Christian testimony ought to be. And certainly, that ought to be the aim of every believer. We ought to be pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When I first came to Mount Pleasant, I remember telling the folks, little eyes are watching you. My kids are watching what you do. They're examining your testimony. And so it is with all of us. People see what we do, where we go, what we say, how we act. And we ought to live right and do right and provide the right kind of example for other believers. And when you study the life of Paul and those who labored with him, you'll find that in all things they had a sincere desire to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk in His steps. And those who follow hard after Christ are worthy of emulation. You ought to follow the example of those who are walking with the Lord. Paul told the Corinthians, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. When you start thinking about who the world is following today, a lot of young people are following perverts and drug addicts and people who are completely immoral and immodest and profane. They're following them. Sadly, there's a lot of parents who are completely checked out. They don't care a thing about providing the right kind of example for their children in the way they talk, the way they act, where they go, what they do. Most parents are more interested in their cell phone than there are their own kids. This is the, and listen, if you're not going to teach them, if you're not going to provide the right kind of example for them, believe me, there's a whole world of ungodliness that wants to get a hold of them and lead them in a way that is immoral. And you young people, if you got parents that are bringing you to church, that try to live for the Lord, that want to honor Him, you know what? You ought to thank God every day that you've got those kind of parents, even with all of their flaws. Because I know the first thing kids will think, well, you don't know everything. I don't want to know everything. But I guarantee you, if you've got parents that love you enough to take you to church, you've got more than most kids today. Now, Paul and his missionary companions, the thing that strikes me about this is I can't imagine what it would have been like to be a first century missionary. To basically have to live hand to mouth. Not knowing really what provision you would have from day to day. The travel arrangements. You know, having to get on ships that you don't know whether they're seaworthy or not. I mean, they were shipwrecked. The travels, that just the stress of everyday living in the first century with no conveniences whatsoever. And yet, Paul not only labored among them, taught them the Word, provided the right example, he also worked a job. Now he said, we didn't have to do that. We have authority, you know, that we should be supported if a church is able, but we didn't want to make you chargeable for anything for us. I thought, wow, that's a pretty amazing testimony. It tells me that they were not lazy. They labored diligently when they were among them. They didn't take advantage of others by taking food without rendering some service. Paul and his missionary companions did not live at the expense of others. While they were in Thessalonica, they worked secular jobs and ministered the gospel at the same time. Really, what it boils down to, they were working night and day so that they would not be chargeable to the church. You know, we need preachers today and pastors and missionaries who will take heed to the, at the very least, to the work ethic of the Apostle Paul. May God give us the same kind of testimony of faithfulness and a willingness to labor diligently for the cause of Christ and the sake of the gospel. You know, for years, I've worked enough, you know, part-time at something. I've been a hustler, basically, since I was 12. Doing something, something on the side, you know. And I haven't really done that in the last 4 or 5 years. But I've never denigrated pastors or preachers that worked, that had to be bivocational. I've heard people say, well, they don't have enough faith. If they had enough faith, they would be able to just serve the Lord and never have to work. I'm going to tell you something. If any man provide not for his own, especially they of his own house, they've denied the faith and are worse than an infidel. And so I don't believe there's anything at all wrong if a pastor needs to work to provide for his family. Now, I believe it's a responsibility when the church can help and provide, they ought to do that. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to go there, but Preachers just need to be more diligent. They need to have a better example, a better work ethic, a better discipline of their lives. And I say that to myself. One of the big phobias that I have is laziness. Man, somebody says, they call people transphobes, and I'm a lazy phobe. I have a phobia about laziness. I don't want to think for a minute that I'm not hitting it and getting it like I should. I got that, I'm sure, from my dad. It's the way he was his whole life. He just worked and worked. And I love working. I love doing something. Whether it's studying, preaching, writing, mowing. I even like mowing when there's no yellow jackets. Working in the garden to a degree. I mean, you know, the beans get to be a lot after a while. I mean, when you just bean after bean after bean, row after row after row. I was preaching down there at Old Town, I think. Was I preaching? I know it was at Lost Creek. And I ran into the Brother Stephen's sons, and his sons were there. And I ate supper one night with one of the older boys. He was 19. And he was thankful that he had graduated from bean picking to, he said, yeah, my brothers do that now. I guess they're a little lower to the ground, you know. But to be able to pick the beans, he was real happy that all he had to do was pick corn and shuck it now, or get it ready for the... Because evidently they take loads of it to the farmer's markets, you know. And I thought, you know what, that'd be good for Gavin next year to start picking beans in the Pemberton's garden. Well, maybe not. But work. There ain't a thing wrong with it. We ought to teach our young people. And we ought to provide the right kind of example. Even though Paul had the authority and right to receive a salary for his labors, he did not, because he didn't want to be a burden to that struggling, persecuted church at Thessalonica. He also wanted to give them an example of Christian industry and discipline. He surrendered his right to ministerial support and maintenance for the furtherance of the gospel. Now again, it should be noted that if it's possible for a church to support their pastor, it's in their best interest to do so, because it allows the pastor to devote more time to the ministry of the word and prayer. And that's what the deacons were, why they came into being in Acts chapter 6. Jesus in Luke 10 and verse 7, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 verses 6 through 14 both taught that the ministers of the gospel are worthy of support when the means are available to do so. And even Paul taught that in other places, in Corinthians and even in Thessalonians. So I'm not saying it's not right to support a pastor, but I am saying that pastors need to set an example of being diligent workers and laborers and provide that right kind of example. Now, I will tell you this. If I would have been Paul, okay, and I'm laboring night and day, and you got these busybodies that won't hit a lick, you know, they were kind of mooching off people, and that would have really irritated me. Okay? I would have, and maybe that's what's coming out here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is letting Paul say, listen, you can't have that. You can't have people that are constantly taking advantage of others. Which brings us to the problem. What was the problem at Thessalonica? Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That ought to be at every welfare office. That verse ought to be on a sign. Listen, it is a violation of Scripture and of just societal norms up until the last 50 years. It's been understood. Men provide for their family. They work. They labor. And this is a pretty strong principle. You don't want to work for a living, you're not going to have anything to eat. Pretty strong, isn't it? What was it Benjamin Franklin said? The best way for a man to get out of poverty is to let him miss a few meals or something. And really, that was a take on this verse. Now, it says in verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all." Oh, that's a terrible phrase, isn't it? Working not at all. But are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So, when Paul ministered among them, he instructed them of the importance of working hard for one's own provision and sustenance. He says clearly in verse 10, "When we were with you, this we commanded you." So this was a teaching. This was a precept, an apostolic doctrine that was placed in the church at Thessalonica. If any man won't work, neither let him eat. That was the principle. And it's a biblical principle. It's in the book of Proverbs. It's all through the Bible. An able-bodied man who refuses to work for his own bread is lazy, slothful, worthless. The Scriptures condemn slothfulness and laziness in no uncertain terms. Now again, let me give you the disclaimer. I did say an able-bodied man who refuses to work. I'm not talking about somebody that's disabled, they're incapable. Okay, I hate that I got to make that disclaimer because I do sound kind of mean. This, I got to admit, these verses really bring out the mean side of me. Because I don't like it. I don't like what's happening to our country. Where young people are being taught that they can run up a big bill and then have the government pay for it. How insane is it, man, that they're trying to get a law passed? The President of the United States actually was going to try to completely take away all student debt that they signed on to and then have machinists and meat cutters and railroad workers and plumbers pay for their schooling. Because that's what's going to happen. That's tax money. What are you teaching people? You have no accountability, no responsibility. Charge it up, man. You got an unlimited credit card. Charge it up. Really, that's what our government does. There's no accountability. Where's all that money going that's being sent over to Ukraine? Where's the accountability for it? I don't know how I got from Eaton to Ukraine. Please forgive me. But it is something that irritates me that there's no accountability. And it doesn't matter whether it's a Democrat or a Republican. They're all in it. They're neck deep in it. We need to get back to the old simple principles of family, hard work, the right kind of education, and a sense of community. We're losing that in America. And really around the world. And I think it's because these principles are being violated. I can remember when the COVID thing started. It baffled me. I thought to myself, how can this be, Lord? How can you pay people for not working? Not just for a week or two, but in some states they were doing it for 2 years. It makes absolutely no sense. The Scriptures condemn slothfulness and laziness in no uncertain terms. Proverbs 6, 9 through 11. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Proverbs 13, 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore he shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Now in this verse, Paul makes it very clear that those who are able to work and refuse to do so should not eat. This verse needs to be taught to kids today. Working Americans are being forced to feed the lazy and the slothful because of the welfare state that has developed in the United States. And it's not just for a little bit till somebody gets on their feet. It's generational welfare. And they incentivize people to have children out of wedlock. They give them more money. You're promoting fornication, adultery, and immorality on the one hand. On the other hand, you're saying you do something irresponsible and immoral, we're going to pay you an extra $4,000 a kid every time you do it, come tax time. To me, it's that simple. It's that cut and dry. That's what our government's teaching people. You say, well, preacher, what about those children? Their mom and dad need to get a job. That's really the long and the short of it. How many men are there that have fathered children by several different women who never even take care of their own kids? And again, this teaching is generational. It's being passed on. And that's one of the reasons why our inner cities are in the mess they're in. This has nothing to do with race. It has to do with laziness. It has to do with a violation of biblical principles. Paul labels them as disorderly, who would be dealt with by church discipline for their willful rebellion against the plain teachings of the Word of God. If a man is unwilling to provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And you say, you already quoted that. I know. I wanted to quote it again. Those who were refusing to work were also guilty of being busybodies. Again, what a sore spot for me. Here, somebody is not working. They're expecting to get food and everything from others. And then they get in everybody's business. Well, I'll tell you what, that'll get you in the flesh. If you think about it too much. So I'm not going to. But it's just wrong. They were probably going from house to house, voicing their opinions and meddling in other people's business. An idle mind is a devil's workshop. We better teach our children the importance and profit of industry, of diligence, and of quietly working for their own bread. People without a strong work ethic are a burden and a shame to society at large. That is a fact. Our country was built on people that knew the value of hard labor. Again, I think back to Paul and the stress of everyday living, and yet he was willing to work night and day for the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul commands by the authority of the Lordship of Christ that those who were lazy busybodies get to work and earn their own bread. Every able-bodied man should earn his own bread so he will not have to depend on the handouts of others. While they were working, they were to do it quietly and without grumbling and complaining. Yeah, there are people that eventually they do go to work. But when they go to work, all they do is complain. We've got an ex-Wendy's manager here tonight. She could probably tell you stories that you probably don't want to hear of people that were constantly complaining about their hours, about the way the hamburger was going to be flipped or whatever it might have been. I'm going to tell you something. Those who constantly complain about their work or their wages, it's disgraceful, Christianity. I believe corporations. I used to be on the side of business, but not anymore. There's no loyalty among companies. Most of them are going woke now anyway. They're promoting people based on what they believe about transgender nonsense. They're promoting all that junk, so I'm not on their side. In fact, they take advantage of people a lot of times. There's no loyalty. When I was a kid growing up, my dad, I saw him every day. He'd get up every day at 5 o'clock, drink his coffee, get to work, and come home at 6 or 6:30 at night. He never complained about work. He did it day after day, week after week, year after year. And, you know, there's something noble about that in my book. When somebody just does their job quietly, faithfully. That's an example to be followed. You know, those who profess the name of Christ should be the best workers wherever they are. They ought to provide the best example, because it brings reproach on the name of Christ when a Christian is either lazy or a chronic complainer. You ever work with a chronic complainer? Again, it's something I used to work with a guy that just cutting meat feverishly. And I'd look up, and this guy was supposed to be wrapping it. And he'd be in the bathroom for 45 minutes reading the paper. It's an awful thing when a preacher goes into the men's bathroom and says, "Hey, and get off the pot and get out there and wrap that meat."
But that's what I said.
Because it irritated me. We should not be lazy. I'll never forget that. I don't think he will either. But you run into people that's the way they act. It's a terrible, terrible example to set. Now, to those who were faithful to work and provide for their own, Paul tells them not to grow weary in well-doing. Continue on in the Christian life. Strive with all your might to build a faithful and lasting testimony of godliness. Don't be discouraged by inconsistent professors of Christianity who refuse to work and who bring reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Faithful workers who faint not glorify and honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same should be applied in the spiritual realm. God's people should persevere in good works and in holiness. We are to faithfully serve the Lord with all our might until our dying day. There's never a time when we retire from Christian service. May God give all of us grace to continue working steadfastly in the Master's vineyard. And you're going to find if you just keep serving the Lord, you keep doing your job. No, even if you're getting older and you can't do as much as you used to. My dad's been saying, I just can't do as much as I used to. I said, yeah, well, you're getting agey. And you're getting 85 years old. You're not a pup anymore. But you know what? What I admire about him? He does something. He does something every day. Big key. I've told my kids this. Do something every day. Be diligent. Don't be lazy. That's it for tonight. We'll probably finish up next week.